Well, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 2. That'll be a good place for us to start. Philippians chapter 2. And do keep your Bible open because this message is topical and there are passages of Scripture that we need to see concerning this topic. We're going to talk tonight about the hand of God and the hand of man, the hand of God and the hand of man. Philippians chapter 2, a very, very familiar passage to us. But tonight, concerning our topic, there's something in it that really helps us to understand that there is a work that we do and a work that God does when it comes to doing the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we have this very unique relationship with the Lord when we get saved, because God comes inside of us and takes up residence. He's working something on the inside. He is working his will, his pleasure on the inside. And in order for that to be accomplished in our lives, we have to work out our own salvation. And he said, with fear and trembling. And the reason it is with fear and trembling is that there is competition between your will and God's will. That's just how it is for everybody that's in this room. Because we have a mind of our own. We have a heart. We have our own desires. We have our own lust. We have our own ambitions and aspirations. And then God has his plans. And so there's this something of a tug of war until we come to the place where we recognize that I am dead to myself and alive unto God. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where we recognize that when we work out what he's working on the inside, we're happier, the outcome is better. We sometimes didn't even think about what it was that God was doing. So what happens in our relationship with the Lord is this. On the one hand, God is doing something in us, and on the other hand, we are doing something. We are working out what he's working on the inside. So I say that this is the hand of God and the hand of man, both at work in a cooperative relationship. Fulfilling God's will in our lives, he's got to be doing something, and we've got to be doing something. You know what's interesting? I don't know if you read biographies of Christian missionaries and preachers. Have you ever read any of those? If you do, one thing to take into account, they're generally written by a very good friend, a spouse, or a child. So there are things that happen in their lives they never tell you. I can remember when I first got started in the ministry, I was encouraged to read those biographies, and I did. And I was like, I'm so discouraged. All these guys did such great things, and I'm doing nothing by comparison. And for somebody who had some ambition to try to do something for the Lord, I was more discouraged than I was encouraged. Until I realized that there were some other biographies that were not written by close friends and associates, and they told you kind of how the whole thing looked, not how just the best parts looked. And I was like, oh man, they were normal people like we are. And they had troubles just like we do. And I was thankful to learn that. But what you learn in there is that the men and women that you read about who have done things for the Lord, they have very different ways of doing what God wants them to do. If you read the biography of John Newton, who had been involved in the slave trade, and he's the one that wrote Amazing Grace, how God used him is very different than he used, let's say, D.L. Moody, whom I mentioned this morning. And I've mentioned the name Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf, a couple of times, who was in Switzerland and then came over up to Holland and then came over to the United States. And very interesting how they did mission work. It really was fascinating. Very, very different than the other two men that I've already mentioned. And what you realize is that in verse 12, when he says, work out your own salvation, God has something he's doing in your life that doesn't necessarily fit the pattern of somebody else that you've seen. It doesn't mean that you're a strange duck or an odd duck or an extremist. Some people will use this as an excuse to be crazy and out of balance. Not that. But you have a personality. You have some things that God has put in you that are unique to you, and God's going to work with you in a certain way. So you have to get to a place where God's doing something in your life with his hand, and you're doing something in your life with your hand, and you're getting done what God wants you to do. Do you remember when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he labored more abundantly than the other apostles? Do you remember him saying that? He wasn't bragging. He said that to emphasize that he was able to labor more abundantly than the other apostles because of the grace of God that was given to him. Do you see the cooperation of Paul's effort to work hard and God's grace to allow him to work hard? You have throughout the Bible these companions, God's hand, your hand, in anything that you do that God wants you to do. So what I'd like to do is just talk about a few areas in your life where God's hand and your hand are cooperating to get God's will done. And I would say the first, since we're talking about Paul, would be in the ministry. In the ministry. And I won't just say for the sake of those of us who are pastors, but for those also that, let's say, lead in helps ministries, that are involved in Bible clubs and Sunday school classes, like we awarded tonight, that get involved in some capacity in the ministry where you're doing something that God wants you to do that's beneficial to the work of God and the body of Christ, you can see the hand of man and you can see the hand of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and I'll show you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is giving his testimony to Timothy. And notice what he said in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who enabled Paul to be in the ministry? God did. Who put Paul in the ministry? God did. He wasn't self-called. God enabled me, he said, putting me into the ministry. That's God's hand. What was Paul's hand in the verse? What was Paul's hand in the verse? He counted me faithful. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If Paul wasn't faithful, Paul would not have been able to accomplish what he did in the ministry. There was an effort on his part to be faithful. God did the part of enabling him and putting him in the ministry. Now, when you look at Paul's testimonies that he gives and you see the things in the book of Acts that he endured, he encountered every hardship imaginable. He was let down by other Christians that he had led to the Lord, men that had worked with him. He was attacked in many places where he went to preach the gospel. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was starved out. He learned through all of that in every state, I am therewith to be content, which seems to be unimaginable. And because great revelations were given to him, he had a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And he said, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Now, that's quite a character right there. That testimony is a testimony of his faithfulness. Paul accomplished so much of what he did because he never quit. Nothing could stop him. But nevertheless, if it hadn't been for the enabling of God, If it hadn't been for the grace of God, if God hadn't put him into the ministry, he could have done none of that. Now, you would think with such a superstar as Paul, I mean, people have said, he's probably the best Christian that ever lived. And he said, I labored more abundantly than the other apostles. He was the one that God took up to heaven to see and hear some of the things that he saw and heard. He's the one that received the revelations that we now know about the mysteries of the body of Christ and other mysteries that he wrote about. You would think that God would treat him with kid gloves and give him very, very special accommodations. That's what you would think. But look in Acts chapter 20. Look in Acts chapter 20. When Paul was going around accomplishing the work that God gave him to do, he says in Acts chapter 20, when he's talking to the elders of Ephesus, he says in verses 33 and 34, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his own, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. You would think that there would be no reason why Paul would ever have to depend upon his ability to make or repair tents in order to support himself and some of the men that were with him in the ministry. But Paul found occasion where it was necessary. Paul found occasion where he did it for testimony's sakes. When he's around a church like the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, he was establishing an example that said that you got to work if you're going to eat. And he even did it for himself in the ministry, which is a phenomenal thing. You know what that is? That's Paul's hand. And that's the hand of God that put him in the ministry. Now, Paul didn't have to support himself everywhere he went. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, we read that the church of the Macedonians took care of him time and again when he had necessity and others were not taking care of it. He wrote to the Philippians and he said, no church communicated with me as concerning receiving and giving and receiving, but ye only. And they did it numerous times. So it wasn't that he wasn't without support, but there are times when, in order to eat, he had to work. You know what's interesting today in the ministry? There are men that are planting churches and there are men that are taking churches in various parts of the country, and it is essential that they're bivocational. The churches are not financially capable of supporting the pastor and his family sufficiently, and so the pastor has to work. I know men that are in construction. Robert, down there in Kingsville, still a Border Patrol agent and pastoring the church because the church is not in a position to provide for his financial necessities. And that's a more common thing today with young churches and small churches than fully supported pastoring. You know why I'm encouraged about what Paul said? It tells those men, if God called you into the ministry, God has equipped you for the ministry, and you want to be in the ministry, you might have to pay your own way. Paul did. God's hand in your hand. You know, we have students that are graduating from Bible universities, really colleges these days. And I talk to pastors around the country, and they'll say, yeah, you know, these young men are coming out of Bible college, and they call about possibility of working in the ministry. They want to know if there's a car allowance, a housing allowance, insurance bonus, 6 weeks of vacation, and a salary over six figures coming out of school. And I thought to myself, they're not being taught in Paul's school. You know, you have to recognize that if God is going to use you to do certain things in the ministry, you're going to have to labor in order to succeed. God's not going to do this work for you. No matter what it is, if you're a teacher, you got to study and prepare. Preacher, you got to learn how to do, you know, that went to Bible college. And so why are we going here? Because I don't know what I'm doing. I'm beginning to figure it out, but, you know, God's not going to do for you everything. He's just not going to do it. You have to do things in the ministry that are going to involve work and a lot of work and endure some things, God will be there with you, but you've got to put your hand to it. You can't be slothful in the ministry. All right, I'll show you something else. Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. You've heard me talk about the yoke before, but we'll look at it again in this context. Matthew chapter 11. Talk about God's hand and your hand in cooperation to accomplish the work God wants you to do. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Now, I'm going to go back through an explanation of this passage again. Repetition is a good teacher. It'll be the first time for some of you. It'll be repetitious for others of you. But bear with me. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the picture you get in your mind when he makes that invitation is, I don't have to labor, and I won't have to bear a load anymore. But that's not true. Notice what he says in verse 29, when he says you're laboring and you're heavy laden, he said, "I'll give you rest." The first thing he says for you to do is take my yoke upon you. Now, you're probably thinking, as I did when I really began to think about this passage of Scripture, if I am already laboring and I'm already heavy laden, how is taking your yoke upon me going to give me rest? I've already got more to do, and then to add the yoke? Well, that doesn't even seem possible. But that's not what he's saying. He said, if you're laboring and you're heavy laden, take my yoke. In order for you to do that, you first of all want to know what the yoke looks like. Many of you do, but I'll describe it for you if you don't. The yoke is a collar that goes over the neck of the oxen, and this is typical of a two-collared yoke. Because Jesus said, "Take my yoke." So on the one side, you have a collar for Jesus Christ, and he is in that yoke. "My yoke," he said. There is a space, there is a collar for you on the other side. In order for you to get your neck in that yoke, you have to take the load. You have to take the yoke on you off, and you have to get into that yoke. So there is an offloading of what you've been bearing and laboring in to get into his yoke. Don't forget what you were carrying. Don't forget the task you have to do. Just bear with me. The first thing he says is, "Take my yoke upon you," where you got to unload yours to get into his. Then he said, "And learn of me." The typical arrangement in working with oxen, you take the experienced oxen on one side and you take the inexperienced oxen and put him on the other side, and the inexperienced one learns from the experienced one as they pull. That's how he learns. He learns by watching and working with the more experienced. Who has the most experience about these matters of life? Jesus or you? Jesus by far. So you get in there and he's lived down here. He was touched with our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He's over there. You get over here. And he said, "Now learn of me," which means that you're not now looking out this way in front of you or at that whatever load it was you were carrying. You are now turned to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that song this morning, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." You look at him and you begin to learn how to function in the yoke. He understands. You don't know what you're doing when you first get in that yoke. Now, today I'm 71, and when I was 55, I began to learn what I'm telling you, and I had to. I went to Dr. Everett. Was my doctor at the time. My blood pressure was rising. He said, "I ought to put you on medicine. I know you don't want medicine. I'm going to give you a year to try to figure out some ways to reduce your blood pressure, and if you do, then you won't have to go on medicine." Well, I began working on things, and one place the Lord directed me was this, because I was getting so stressed by the things that were going on in the ministry. I'll tell you this honestly. If I had not changed 16 years ago what I'm telling you now, there would be another man standing in this pulpit. That's just the way it was going to be. But because I began to learn this, I realized, okay, well, I don't know what I'm doing. So I'm telling you the story I just told you to say. It took me a good year to learn this yoke. I knew, but I hadn't learned. Now, I'm still being reminded continually what it's like to work in that yoke, but there were a lot of things I had to learn and get accustomed to, okay? So he said, learn of me. Then he said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Meek is submissive obedience. That's meek. It's not effeminate. Like they say at Christmas, Jesus is so meek. And they make him with blonde hair and little blue eyes and little effeminate features. That's not meek. That's effeminate. Meek is submissive obedience. I've illustrated to you before. You tell your child, take out the trash, and your child rolls the eyes and stomps the foot and says, again, and then goes out and takes the trash out. Did he obey you? Yes. He took the trash out. Was he submissive? Not at all. But if he goes out and takes the trash and comes back in and he says, is there anything else I can do? Now, that's submissive obedience. That's meek. That's Jesus. He said, I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. You know what that means? That's humble. Well, if he's meek and lowly in heart, then there's somebody else involved in this arrangement that he hasn't mentioned by name. And you know who that is? The Father. Because if he's in the yoke and you're in the yoke, somebody else is calling the shots. And for Jesus to be meek and lowly means I'm listening to what my Father says and we're going to do his will. Ah, that's what we've been talking about. So God calls the shots, Jesus responds, and you and I learn how to do it in his yoke so you're not having to carry all of your life on your own shoulders. You got Jesus in there, right? And y'all are carrying it together, and he knows more about how to do it than you do. And then he said, if you do these things, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know what? You find rest in your labor. This isn't rest like you worked real hard and wore yourself out and then jumped in the recliner. This is while you were laboring, you found rest unto your soul because now you're in his yoke. And you know what he said about his yoke? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You came to him heavy laden. You came to him down with labor. And he said, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? He's in it. And that's when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And David said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. You say, well, what about all that junk that I have to deal with that weighed me down? It doesn't go away and it still has to be done. Yes. But you know what happens to it? If your yoke is attached to a wagon, let's say, everything you brought that was weighing you down gets thrown in the back. God the Father gets to look in the wagon and determine which thing in there needs to be done next. He calls the shot. Jesus gets pulling and you pull along. And you take them in the order that God wants them done, not in the order that you had them on your list. I used to be list driven. You know, you've heard me say, Pastor Sal said, tear up the list. I used to be list driven. That is, I would sweat to try to get the number of things that I had done on the list. Today I've learned you can't ignore the list. I mean, there are things that you don't want to forget that need to be done, but you throw them in the back and you let God organize the way in which you get those things done. Rest in your labor. They get done, and some of those things he says, you know what? You don't need to do that. You know what that is? That's your hand in God's hand in cooperation in the yoke with Jesus Christ. So what you do doesn't kill you. You're going to die anyway, but you don't have to die from working yourself to death. Worrying yourself to death or running yourself down. You get in the yoke. His hand, your hand. Do you see it? If you see preachers or people that you know that are trying to carry it all on their own shoulders, they get worn out with it. But if you do it God's way, at God's time, in God's priorities, with God's strength, you get everything done that he wants done. There are probably some things in that wagon he'll throw out that didn't really need your attention. And that's how you see the hand of man and the hand of God, first of all in the ministry and secondly in the yoke. You and I need to be in that yoke. We need to be in that yoke. Turn to Acts chapter 11. I'll show you another one. Acts chapter 11. God's hand, your hand. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling because God's working in you. In the ministry, in the yoke, here's another one. In the gospel. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad. So we know that because of all the stuff going on in Jerusalem, everybody got scattered. Acts 9, Paul gets saved. Acts 10, Cornelius gets saved. Acts chapter 11, at the beginning, Peter's explaining the breaking the gospel out into Gentile salvation, and now returning to what's going on with the ministry or with the gospel. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Watch it, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That's God's hand. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. What were the people doing? They were preaching the Lord Jesus in verse 20. What was God doing? The hand of the Lord was with them. You're not going, I'm not going, this church is not going to get anything done for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ involving preaching the Lord Jesus Christ if we try to do it on our own. I'm excited, as you know, about what's coming up on February the 1st and what will follow after that. But if we think just by cooking some food, putting out some invitations, and coming over here and having a rah-rah that somehow or another we're going to get this job done to the satisfaction of the Lord, we have to think through this thing again. But if we do our part to preach the gospel and God does His part with His hand upon us, something's going to happen. We can't sit in the pew with our arms crossed and pray and just expect that God's going to take care of all this business by Himself. It doesn't work like that. Right? We all have, you say, but you don't understand, preacher. I'm just nervous about talking to people about the Lord. I just feel so awkward. Well, get the hand of the Lord with you. You'll still look awkward, but you won't be awkward. what you want to do, really? You want to put yourself in a situation where when you've opened your mouth, you're like, ah, and God shows up in the midst of that, and you're like, wow, God really did something there. You know, I'm reminded, I'll probably preach a sermon on this, so I don't want to say too much about it, because if I explore the text too much, then I won't have anything left to preach out of it. But you remember when they went into Ai and 36 of those Jews died in that battle? You remember how they succeeded at Jericho and they go to Ai and say, oh, I'll just send 2,000 or 3,000 over there and fight that battle, and 36 of them died? You know what Joshua did? He got on his face before God and he's like, oh God, we should have stayed in the wilderness. Would to God we hadn't crossed that river. And he's over there just crying out to God in prayer. And the Lord shows up. And you know what he said? Get up. Get up. Cut it out. You and I need to pray that people will come and get saved. But we got to get up. We got to get up. And you say, but look what happened in chapter 11, verse 19. Why were they scattered? Why did they run? Look at it. Tell me. Why? Look at it there. Why did they go? Because of Stephen. They witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen stoned like that, and Paul taken off wrecking havoc and heading to Damascus to get more of them. Man, they took off, but they didn't take off to run and hide. They didn't go get in caves and in dens and in holes of the rocks. What did they do? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. You say, how in the world would they do that? They just saw somebody get killed for that. Now, nobody's getting ready to rock you to death for opening your mouth about Jesus. Nobody's trying to kill you. Or throw you out, kick you out of something, like a synagogue, like they did the Pharisees. No, nobody's doing that. We don't have that kind of pressure on us. So if we trust the hand of the Lord with us, preaching the Lord Jesus, here there was a great number that believed and turned unto the Lord. And I believe God would do something, don't you? I believe God would do something, don't you? So what is it? It's the hand of man and the hand of the Lord. God's not going to do this work without us, and we're not going to do this work without God. But if God's hand is involved and our hand is involved, then God's will get done. And that's a good thing. So we see the hand of God and we see the hand of man in cooperation in the ministry, in the yoke, in the gospel. You really want to trust him with that. You never know. We have, we're just about out of the New Testament's in there, but the other order should be, I don't know when they're going to tell us that next order will be here. Soon, okay, soon, yeah. There you go. I like that. It's a perfect answer. It'll be here soon. So great. We went to lunch today after service and a waitstaff that we hadn't seen before was taking our order. And afterwards, I'd taken one of our New Testaments in and handed it to her. And she's just so thankful. I don't know what she's going to do with it, but now she has in her hand the words of God and a marked New Testament with an eternal life track. She can read, come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be your sister in Christ and see you in heaven. And you know what? I had to hand it to her. That's my hand. And she had, and God has to now, with his hand, show her salvation through Jesus Christ. He does a part, we do a part. And it works. All right, and then finally this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. God's hand, our hand, in cooperation. This one, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know, as I think about that, that's not a sad note. I mean, you realize that Paul got imprisoned and because he went back to Jerusalem and within a couple of years he's dead. But he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And that's not like, oh, I'm going to die. Because look at verse 8. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." It's like he's really looking forward to going to see Jesus. It wasn't a sad note. Now, what did he say in verse 7? "I fought a good fight." Wow. Again, Paul's not boasting. He didn't do that. I fought a good fight. Isn't that amazing to be sitting there knowing that at some point in the near future, after he writes this letter, he's going to be dead, and he is able to say, the man who said, "I judge not myself," said, "You know what? I fought a good fight." I've been with a lot of people in the last few days of their lives, this many years in the ministry, and I've heard a number of people voice regrets. I should have done this more, should have done that more. Paul didn't have those regrets. He said, "I fought a good fight." And then he said, "I have finished my course." He didn't finish the course. He said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith." Boy, he did that, didn't he? "I've kept the faith." But he said, "I finished my course." So the hand of God, the hand of man, we have seen in the first three cases, but in this case, in the course, so in the ministry, in the yoke, in the gospel, and in the course. Do you see, every person in here has a course that God has laid out for you. I used to run, some of y'all may have done that, I used to run cross country when I was in high school. And across country, everybody runs the same course. You walk it out, and you see what it's going to be. You see where the start is. You see where the hills and turns and signs and arrows are. And then you get to the end, and there's the tape. Okay, so that's the course, and everybody runs it. But in this particular thing we're talking about, the will of God in your life, you have a course, and it's your course. Now, the hand of God is, he laid that course out for you. He knew exactly when he set it up for you, what it was that he wanted you to do in the various stages along the way. He knows where the finish line is, and he knows what you have to accomplish before you get to the finish line to say, like Paul, I'm ready to be offered. I finished my course. You know what I've noticed about a lot of Christians? I've met a lot of Christians. I don't say that you here are among those. I hope you're not. If you are, you want to change that. Who have said late in life, my age and just a little bit younger, I know God has something for me to do. And I'm like, by now, you ought to have a pretty clear understanding of what that is. Now, I don't say that to be critical if you've been around for a while and you're like, I still don't know what it is. God's not trying to keep it a secret from you. He's not. Paul said, I finished my course. He knew exactly what it was. And I'm encouraged to believe that you have a course that God wants you to run. I have finished my course. It was Paul's course, but it was the course that God laid out for him. And he said, and to the elders of Ephesus, we were back there in Acts chapter 20 talking about how he worked with his own hands. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. Pastor Rick DeMichael's prayer is, I want to finish. I want to finish with joy. And I want to finish clean. That's good. But you got to know what the course is. Paul didn't stop. He didn't make these comments in that letter until he had come to the finish line. Now, I'll tell you why that's so important. Right now, I've got a list of people that I'm praying for that have cancer. Okay, cancer's not a good thing, would you agree? Okay, when you're first diagnosed with it, I know what goes through your mind. You shouldn't, but you go to Dr. Google, and within minutes you are talking to your husband or wife about funeral homes and cemeteries and pallbearers, and I mean, because it just runs through your mind. You realize it is a deadly disease and can be terminal when you first diagnosed. And so we pray for them. But, you know, the thing is, do you just keep praying until they're 120 and 130 and 150 that they keep on living? I mean, at some point, right? At some point, you're going to die. And I don't say that to be trite. I say that this way. Wouldn't it be good to know your course, and if you were diagnosed with something that is terminal, some sort of ailment or cancer, because that's kind of like the most common, wouldn't it be something if you could see to the end of your course and realize that you still have God's unfinished business to accomplish till you get to the finish line, so that when you're praying, you're not just praying to stay alive a little bit longer, although that's what our nature is going to try to convince us to do, but you're staying alive to finish the course God has laid out for you. And why is that so important? Because once you break the tape, you get to quit running. You don't see people break tape and then like, you stop and you get your trophy. Right? You finish the race. So if you could see it, let's say it's a pastor, because I've got several pastor friends of mine and pastors' wives who have cancer, and I'm praying for them, and I ask the Lord, please help them to see what's left of their race. Please help them to, and the church to see, and their family members and their loved ones to see, so the church can help the feeble knees, the weakened saint, get to the finish line. Everybody can cheer that we finished it, and then the guy can say, okay, I don't need to keep running. I've come, my time of my departure is at hand. Doc, pull the plug. I'm out of here. And do so with joy. Otherwise, it's a never-ending push the date of death off, and that's not a good thing. It should only go to the end of the race, and then I'm out of here. Wouldn't you rather see Jesus than have to figure out who you're going to vote for in the next election? I mean, seriously. So I know what our natural tendencies are, but the thing is, Lord, please lay out the course for me plain like it was when we were running. Help me to know what's left of the race, and help me to do with joy what gets to the finish line. All right, God's got to be involved in that. You got to be involved in that. And Paul didn't stop till he finished. Now, the Lord has a plan for your life. For every person in here, you say, well, I've messed it up. I was way off course. Okay, get back on course. You're not dead yet. You're here. You're breathing. I don't care how far off course you got. You can get back on where you got off, continue the race, and still accomplish what God wants you to do. Paul got off course pretty late when he went down to Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit didn't want him to, but he didn't finish there. He wrote epistles that we still read and preach out of today. God blessed that. And then he finished the course. Now, we got a race to run. We're going to run it by the grace of God. We've got to have God's hand in it or we'll tucker out before we get to the end. But you got a part to do. Look real quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A bad word in our vocabulary is complacency. A good word is contentment. A bad word is complacency. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 24. Paul's talking about the ministry. I realize it's mainly about ministers, but it does apply if you want to do something for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. All right, well, that was back in the days before everybody got a medal for participation. Okay, there's one winner. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. This is more like cage class than it is like, you know, the participation thing. So run that ye may obtain. For every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he saying? I got to run. God gives you the strength, you run. God gives you the breath, you run. God gives you the grace, you run. What do? You run till you win. You run till you finish. And you have to. There's not a getting off place till the train arrives at the station and God says, time to get off and get in the rocket and fly to heaven. And that's the way to do it. So when you look at the will of God in your life, it does involve us preaching the gospel. But not by ourselves. The hand of the Lord was upon them. It does involve us living in the yoke. Oh, have I ever learned how much better it is to live life that way than it is struggling through what I was doing before that? It is important in the ministry. Your hand, God's hand. And in this course. My prayer when I think about you and I think about our church is that God would make it so abundantly clear to you what's out there in front of you, what's left of the race. If you're still so early in the race you can't even see the finish line, then you run with patience. But if that finish line starts coming in a little bit more clarity, it'll give you a great deal of understanding how to take care of yourself, what pace to run to get the things finished that need to be done before you're gone, and when you can throw up your hands and say, time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. Let's go. God's hand, your hand. You cannot do it alone, and God won't do it alone. You can't do it for God, and God won't do it for you. You got to work together, hand in hand, cooperating in the work to get it done. And if you do, well, you'll succeed. You'll fulfill the will of God in your life. Father, we're thankful tonight to be able to be instructed out of the Scripture clearly in something so powerful. This is simple, clear right there in the book, but profound, life-changing. I'm glad you showed it to me. I'm glad you allowed us to show it to the folks, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will abide by the principle that you've shown us tonight, be strengthened by it, and able to carry on in it till you come. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.